And please turn your Bibles to Revelation 1:4. We're not going very fast here, but man, we sure would like to get done before the rapture, don't you think? But nobody's going to complain, I would suspect. And last week we emphasized that every eye shall see him, and we're actually going to pick it up with one more look at every eye will see him by going to the end of the book of Revelation. But in reading chapter 1, verses 4 through 7, it says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. And by the way, there is a handout on the back table that shows these. Asia is Turkey. He's going to be writing these. The letter, chapter 2 and 3, are the letters, the epistles to the seven churches of Asia. And he writes it from a little island, Patmos, which is just off the coast of southwest Turkey. And then he addresses these seven churches that he founded, except for Ephesus. And it just kind of goes in a little curve that starts with this church. This church goes along the road up through there. And that's who he's going to be writing to us. We're going to see grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And before verse 7, remembering that these promises are to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Does that mean everybody on the face of the earth? No. It only means those who say, I need a wash job. You know, some people, you know, people write on people's cars, wash me. You know, don't you get it? You're dirty. Your car is dirty. Wash me. And a lot of people think, hey, I'm okay. I'm clean. I'm all right. And what we do as Christians, we went from darkness to light. We went from death to life by saying, Jesus, wash me. Because there is no regular car wash. There's no way I can get the filth of my sin off myself. It has to be that I run to God and I say, God, you have to fix me by the shed blood of your son, Jesus. As weird as that is in some people's minds, blood cleanses us, makes us white as snow in a spiritual sense. In God's eyes, he sees you clean if you say, God, I'm dirty, fix me. And only then does this promise of wash us and giving us everlasting life. And we're excited that he's coming, and we're his kings and his priests, and what he's going to be doing as we live and reign with him when he comes back. Behold, verse 7, he, Jesus, is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Let's turn to Revelation 19:11. We covered last week, we ended with that verse last week, verse 7, and we looked at Matthew 24, where Jesus said that his coming would be like lightning going from the east to the west, implying every eye is going to see him. It's not going to be some surprise. Zechariah 12 talks about every eye seeing him. And I would imagine that when the seven churches got their copies of the book of Revelation, and it starts out by saying, you know, I'm writing to you these things and about the coming, and every eye is going to see him, they would have already realized that there's sections in the Old Testament that talk about the second coming of Jesus, but they would have been told, hey, this is the unveiling of Jesus. This is the final story. You know, John and Matthew and recording the words of Jesus and other things are all these prophecies about the end times, but this is the whole deal. This is the final book of the Bible. This is God's final revelation of what it's going to be like. I would imagine some people said, at this point, they said, wow, I'm going to skip to the back of the book. You ever do that? You ever go to the back? Some people are like, no, I'm not. I'm going to enjoy this whole book. I'm going to get to the punchline at the end. So there's a spoiler. We're going to the end. For those of you that don't like to go to the end, we're going to go and look and just see, because it really fits in with what he then tells the churches as he leads up to his epistles to the church. Revelation 19:11. Now I saw heaven open. This is, you know, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Revelation 1:7. This is what it's going to. Towards the end of the book. Revelation 19:11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true. Who's that? Jesus. Jesus is faithful. Jesus is true. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. Not the way man makes war. Why does man make war? According to the Bible, why does man make, why are all these wars going on in the world today? Because they covet other people's stuff. That's why all the world's wars, that's why wars happen in your family. That's why wars happen in the world. It's because we covet, you know, our own selfishness. Two people living in, under a roof with selfishness can create conflict. The world in selfishness breeds conflict. When Jesus makes war, he makes it in righteousness. I'm getting rid of the wickedness of this world. Which would include us if we haven't been made righteous in his eyes by the shed blood of Jesus. So people that, you know, hate the second coming are ones that, you know, hate judgment coming. He judges and makes war righteously, it said. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen and white and clean, followed him on white horses. And who are they? According to the scripture, that's us. That's us coming with him. Enoch prophesied of that. We're coming back with him. And we're white robes. We've been given the cleansing because God has cleansed us. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 63. Verse 1, and I know this is not in your notes, so you're going to have to go to your Bibles here. And I wanted to emphasize, see, the Bible, I've been emphasizing, Revelation talks so much, alludes to so many scriptures from the Old Testament. So the people before the Revelation, they already know how Jesus is coming back because they've read Isaiah. Isaiah 700 years B.C., before Jesus. And it talks about the second coming of the Messiah. Now, they were a little confused. They didn't understand that there had to be a first coming to suffer first. The Messiah had to suffer first and then reign. That's why people in Jesus' day were wondering, aren't you going to set up your kingdom? But because they had Isaiah 63, 1 through 6. Who is this who comes from Edom? Edom is the Edomites that lived over in South Jordan today. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra, which is where the Jews are told to run to in the tribulation period? They're told to run to the wilderness, and they go over there, and so, and God protects them for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. I know we're getting into stuff that's ahead, but why is he in Bozra first? See, most people think that he comes to the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem first when he comes, but no, he goes to Bozra first. He's going to Bozra first to deliver the ones that had listened to Jesus and said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, then get out of town and go to the wilderness, flee to the wilderness. And they flee over to Jordan, and they're protected by him. But the Antichrist armies are trying to annihilate all these Jews. And Jesus comes there first, dyed garments from Bozra, this one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. And then he asks the question, why is your apparel red? Revelation 19, his robe dipped in blood. Why is your apparel red? And your garments like one who treads in the winepress. I have trodden the winepress alone. Jesus doesn't need any help, right? In fact, that I heard that book about the kid that went to heaven and came back, told his dad, the pastor, and stuff. Yeah, dad, you know, you're going to help Jesus. No, he's not. Not according to the Bible. You know, we're not coming with swords. We're not helping Jesus to tread out the wine, the wine of the wine press of the wrath of God. Jesus alone is going to do it according to the Bible. So the kid had a bad experience, but it sold a lot of books, ripped off a bunch of Christians buying it. I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. So, wow. So now you can read here in Revelation 19, going back to Revelation 19. my emphasis of yesterday. How do we understand the book of Revelation? You read the rest of the Bible. You read the rest of the Bible, and when you're reading Revelation, you go, oh, I remember something I read, you know, a few months ago in Isaiah. I can remember something about this too. And all of a sudden it all points together, because otherwise, well, what is his robe dipped in? Is his own blood on the cross? Well, maybe that's it. No, the Bible tells us. Judgment day is coming. And I was talking to somebody yesterday at the men's retreat, after the men's retreat. He was talking about how his wife is really struggling with, God, why are you allowing all this to happen? That's a serious problem, right? Whenever you're thinking, why is God allowing this to happen? You need to go to the mirror and say, you need to repent. You need to change your attitude. Because God is in charge. What we're really saying, when we say that, and we can all be tempted to do that, we're saying, I wouldn't do it this way. I would not let this happen. Well, why is it happening? It's because he's not letting it happen. If he puts a stop to it, he has to do Revelation 19 today. He has to come and he could put it to a stop. He could just come and put a stop to it right today. What's going to happen? Everybody that doesn't know Jesus today is all going to go into the lake of fire forever. And heaven's only going to have the people that are ready to go to heaven today. And there's a whole bunch of people that are going to come to heaven in the Revelation time period. He's after the souls of people. And he is tolerating. He puts up with our foolishness. He puts up with the evil and the wickedness of the world, because he knows that some people are going like, man, I just don't want to live in this place. There's something wrong. And they come to Jesus. And they come to everlasting life. And they get saved. And that's what he's after. And that's why he tells his saints and say, how long, Lord? How long until you do it? A little bit more, because there's more people that are coming into the net. There's more fish coming into the net. So we just need to realize God's in charge, and we should just be about his business as sharing the love of God instead of blaming God in our own minds and to other people, because it's not God's fault. It's our sin and letting Satan into the world and rebelling against him and just kicking him out of our lives, you know, the world kicking them out of our lives. Going to verse 15 in Revelation 19. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. Kind of a big deal here in Revelation, coming out of his mouth, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads a winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Exact parallel to Isaiah 63, right? And the sword, if you can Google nowadays, it used to be you had to do a PowerPoint, but now you guys can all go on your phone and do Revelation 1, pictures of Revelation 1's images of Jesus and stuff. And, you know, there's a lot, because he's going to hold these seven stars in his right hand, stand in the midst of the candle, lampstands, the candlesticks, and which are giving the light, the church is giving the light. And a lot of pictures don't show the sword coming out of his mouth, which is also in Revelation 1. And the ones that do, you sit there and you go, wow, that's kind of weird. So, that's why they don't put it in there, I think. I want to make a nice picture, this picture of just this glorious God with a sword coming out of his mouth just kind of messes up the picture. But what is the sword? According to Hebrews, the sword is the word of God. It's a two-edged sword that separates the joints and marrow and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's what changes us. The word of God is what judges. Jesus spoke this world into existence. He's going to speak the judgment when he comes. The Antichrist army, they're going to have all their high-tech weapons. They're going to have 5G, 6G, 7G, whatever they have. They're going to have all their satellites. They're going to have their missiles. They're going to have lasers. They're going to have everything else. And Jesus is just simply going to speak. And it's going to be a sword that comes out of his mouth, and it is going to destroy the armies. That's the God that we serve. Back to Revelation 1:7. Now, again, that lady that's struggling with, why would God allow this? I mean, the psalmists kind of say the same things. They say, you know, I just can't understand this. And what King David says in Psalm 73, you can go there sometime. Psalm 73, it's like, this troubled me until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord, until he went into the temple. What was in the temple area? The word of God. And then I considered their end. See, whenever you're struggling with Why is God allowing this to happen? Go to Revelation 19. He probably went to Isaiah 63. We can go to Revelation 19. Then I consider their end. They die in the end. It's all over. The evil wickedness is going to be judged by God exactly on time according to His plan. And not because He wants suffering. He doesn't want suffering. It's just we took suffering into the world when we said, Satan, we want to listen to you and we think God is bad. And God's just telling us these rules of not eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because He doesn't want us to decide what's good and evil. So we're going to do it ourselves. And we listen to Satan, and that's all the misery of everything that's ever happened on the world since then. So, behold, He, Jesus, is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him. Even they who pierced Him and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, when they see the sword, it's going to be judgment for those who have been fighting God, trying to keep Him out of coming, His second coming. It says they're going to try and make war against Him. Those guys, they die. The ones that have been trying to sneak away from the Antichrist, stay alive, then they're going to be allowed to live into His kingdom or not based on the sheep goat judgment in Matthew 25. But they're all going to see Him coming. Verse 8, I am the Alpha, the Omega. The first letter, that's like the A and the Z. For us, that's the A of our alphabet, the Z. In Greek, the first letter is Alpha, last letter is Omega. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, Almighty. And when you put that together with verse 11 and 18, you see that this is God. See, Jehovah Witnesses will say, see, this is Yahweh. This is God. This is not Jesus. In verse 8. And you can't really tell from verse 8 whether it's talking about Yahweh, who they call Jehovah Witnesses, is, you know, what the Jehovah Witnesses call themselves. But when you take that title along with verse 11 and 18, you see that the same attribute is claimed by Jesus Himself. So He is claiming deity. Jesus is God. Verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation, little t, and kingdom and patience of Christ Jesus, of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. I'm a companion with you guys who are suffering. You seven churches, the persecution has hit the church. I am suffering tribulation along with you. I am also looking forward to the kingdom of Jesus along with you. And I am waiting impatiently for our Jesus along with you. And I'm on this island. I was put on this island because I kept talking about Jesus. If you're going to go to jail, let it be because you're talking to people about Jesus. And before they sent him to jail, and he was arrested the way extra biblical history has it. He was at Ephesus. They arrested him. They took him. He stood before the Roman leaders, and they condemned him to be boiled in oil. And this is out of Fox's Book of Martyrs, chapter 1, paragraph 16. It says, the beloved disciple was brother to James the Great, James and John. The churches of Smyrna, Pergamos, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Thyatira were founded by him. Every one of the seven churches except Ephesus, who was founded really by Priscilla and Aquila and discipled by Paul. From Ephesus, he was ordered to be sent to Rome, where it is affirmed he was cast into a cauldron of boiling oil. He escaped by miracle without injury. Domitian afterwards banished him to the Isle of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. Nerva, the successor to Domitian, recalled him. He was the only apostle who escaped violent death. So the one who took over after Domitian said, you know, took him off the island, and then supposedly he died a peaceful death at Ephesus. So he was allowed to go back to Ephesus, but we don't know that for sure. But he's preaching Jesus. Again, what we're worried about is somebody come in and say, can't meet for church or whatever else. Nobody's threatening us. Can you imagine, how many of you have ever been burned because of splattering grease from throwing something into the grease? Nasty, hurts. Bad. In fact, Steve, our worship leader, has a really special story about that. He almost burned his house down and had, you know, really fried his arm. Imagine you're standing there, whether you deny Jesus, you're an old man, John, you deny Jesus now or we're going to throw you into a boiling pot of oil. No, go ahead. So he said, sir, come on in. It's temperature's great. Come and join me. Backstroke, breaststroke, butterfly. So they take him out, put him on Patmos. They couldn't kill him. And so they had to stick him on an island so word doesn't get out. And everybody starts doing the same thing. You know, the martyrs. Going back to Revelation 1:10, it was, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. This is now who's speaking here. We're going to find out it's Jesus. But now he's claiming the same thing that was up in verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Some people say Lord's Day, they want to make a big deal. Oh, the Lord's Day is Sunday. Well, we don't know for sure. What is the Lord's Day? It should be every day. You know, do we wake up on Monday and go, oh man, my day. You do, which is how most Americans are. Now it's my day to do my thing. You need to be discipled. Because it should be, Jesus, Monday, how can I serve you today on your day? And do it again on Tuesday. And get really radical, do it Wednesday. Asia, to the seven churches, and again, there's a map that we have on the back table. And this letter, obviously, because we're going to read it, it applied to these actual literal seven churches. And we're going to see that there's wording in here, say to the churches. So when Jesus was telling John to write this, he says, now tell it to the churches. So it wasn't like Ephesus gets a letter and Colossian church says, I want to read it. No, it's mine. You know, it was supposed to go to all the churches, and it was to them and to the conditions that were happening in their church. And then those conditions can be in this church. Every single one of these seven churches, they have things that are doing good, things that are doing bad. Two of them didn't have anything going bad. And then it could be in this church. It could be in your own heart. And so these letters are going to speak to us too, personally and as a church. And what kind of church do I want to be like in my heart? Do I want to be like Ephesus and let my love for God wane? No. I don't want to. Do I want to let sexual immorality, like some of the other churches or other things, to happen? No. I want to do what's commendable. And also these churches, the progression of the churches and what happens to them, people have studied it and it's true. It kind of goes along with the history of the church throughout the last 2,000 years. And we're getting close to the last two churches. Philadelphia, the church that's going to get taken out in the rapture. And then the Laodicean church, the church that felt like they were rich and in need of nothing. The apostate church, the fake church, the emergent church, the one that doesn't want to have anything to do with Jesus because we're going to do church without Jesus. And so we're going to see that as we go through here in the ensuing weeks. Then I turn verse 12 to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And we're going to remember these as we go to chapter 2 and 3. Remember these attributes, because what Jesus, you know, he sees, this is Jesus, he sees Jesus with all these different things, stars and lampstands and these bright clothes and sword and flaming eyes. And then when he talks to each of the seven churches, he brings these attributes back as he speaks to the different churches. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. Now, did Yahweh live and die? going back to the Jehovah Witnesses, the cult groups all question the deity of Jesus Christ. But here it says, the person speaking, the God speaking, I am he who lives and was dead. That's Jesus. Jesus physically, the Son of Man part of him, literally died and rose again. So he is, Jesus is saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am who I am. I am, and, I was and is to come, am to come. And he's claiming deity. He is God in the book of Revelation. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Isn't that amazing? That's, wow. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. Underline that. That's a critical key piece of information in that verse 19. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the church, seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So going to verse 12, as we go through this more carefully. Then I turned to see the voice of him who spoke with me, and having turned, I saw the seven golden lampstands. Now, and later on, we already know, he says that the lampstands are what? They're the church. And what do people turn a lampstand on for? Assuming, the lampstand, all the pictures that you see, the lampstands are actually burning. They're not out. Why? Because what good's a lampstand if it's not burning? And what is a lampstand burning for? It's to make it so it's not dark. And what we're going to see as Jesus is speaking to these seven churches, he says, now, Ephesus, you better repent or I'm just going to move your lampstand from its place. Well, God has placed the church here for what? To be a light. And we can lose our light in so many different ways. Ephesus lost it because they weren't in love with Jesus anymore. I mean, they weren't showing the love of Jesus. They're doing religion, but they weren't sincere in devotion of their love to God. And if we don't have a love for God, we're not going to have a love for people. And we're not going to have a love for bringing them back to Jesus. That's where, back to Jesus, because that's where they're supposed to be. We are all intended to be with Jesus forever until we took our detour into serving the devil and serving ourselves. And so if we lose that light, then we're useless. And we don't want to be useless. Colossians 1:13, you might put this in your notes. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We're living in a dark world, and He has delivered us to the light. Aren't you glad you have the light of Jesus shining in your heart? Aren't you glad that, can you imagine in this day and age walking without any knowledge of God, no knowledge of His prophetic future, no understanding of how even man fell, what makes men tick, what the difference is between the devil and light, and even wondering whether there is a devil when there's so much evidence that he's around in the world, and just what is going on? You're like living in total darkness. And we have answers to all that. We know all of that because of what God has given us in His Word and what He has done in saving our soul and giving us a Holy Spirit that knows this is true. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band, like the Son of Man. You can't say he's a Son of Man because some people say, see, it says right there, he's just a Son of Man. He was just a man. And that's why the Bible says, like the Son of Man, because we saw him as Jesus, as the Son of Man, but he was also the Son of God and is sitting at the right hand of the Father waiting to come back. And at the transfiguration, the same thing. He shone, his face shined. Peter, James, and John, they saw Jesus as a Son of Man, but then he glorified in front of their eyes. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. What is that? Purity, holiness, white. no defect. And his eyes like a flame of fire, purity of judgment, you know, that he sees all. He knows what's going on. And had in his right hand seven stars, which we know are the angels of the seven churches. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, the word of God. And put into your notes, we've already talked about it, but the word of God being sharper than a two-edged sword, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's why our mission should be to get the word of God into people's hands. Because we can talk to them, but until they read, it was me reading the word of God that started to convict me, and it was being presented with the truth of the word of God that got me saved. Of what it, you know, helping me to discern what the word was to then know I need to be saved. And then the word of God became powerful. And we saw the sword in Revelation 19:15. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Now, your notes have Matthew 28. I really meant it to be Matthew 17, the transfiguration. So this is the second time John is falling down before Jesus. John, 40-some years earlier, he falls down before the glorified Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration with James and Peter. Peter, James, and John were all up there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Same thing. They see Jesus glorifying. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. And really, the book of Hebrews emphasizes that now that we're washed clean from our sins, that when we do die, however that happens, and can you imagine the day you die, the moment that you die, that you are going to be translated into the things that you're seeing? Because John was told, write the things you see. What he sees in chapter 4, verse 1, he gets taken to heaven. And when you get taken to heaven, you see 24 elders, you see four living creatures, and they're just bowing down and worshiping Jesus, holy, 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 nine times, God who was and is to come. And you see all this stuff, and you might feel like just falling on your face, but you know what? God says we can come boldly into the throne of grace. We can come boldly because he's washed us. He's made us fit for heaven. He's taken away our sins, if you believe. And if you don't believe, you're going to fall on your face, and he's not going to say, don't be afraid. He's not going to say, stand up and come on, don't be afraid. I'm the one who was and is to come. I'm the lamb who was slain from the foundations of the earth, and all the other encouragements he gives us. He's not going to give that to the people that reject him. So the picture is that Jesus has these pastors, you know, it says angels, but angels are messengers. And two times in the Bible, it says it uses the same exact word for talking about people. And so he has the pastors that he's writing to, the ones that are in charge. And then he's saying to the churches, I got this message for you. I want you pastors to listen. I want you congregants to listen. I want your lights to burn. I don't want you to be deceived by Satan and mess up the plan to be a light to the world for 2,000 years. Is that our goal, to be a light? That it should, you know, people should, they should be able to come into churches all across America, and this is why the devil wants to shut them all down. Because the purpose of the church is to let people come in to see the light of Jesus, to see the forgiveness of Jesus, to see the way that he has laid down his life for us. Nobody took his life. He laid it down and he took it back to give everlasting life to whoever, whatever, whoever would come to him. Let's let that be our mission, especially since we're almost to the tape, aren't we? You know, long race, stick the tape across. Just trying to stick your chest out, beat everybody else. I just want to make it to the tape. I don't want to wear out before. I want to be like an athlete. you see some of these people at the end of a marathon. We have some marathon runners here. At the end of the marathon, sometimes you just are done. Done. And actually, they would say, I was done a mile ago. But you just keep going, and you've seen some on the news that they sit there, and there's another one they're trying to beat, and they're both crawling. All they have left is crawling. They can't even physically get up anymore, and they're using their arms, and they're just crawling for the finish line. Oh, that we would have that same competitive spirit, right? Because we're fighting the devil. The devil wants us to, stop the run. Here, have some lemonade. I'll mix in some meth with it. Marijuana's legal now, right? I mean, here, take some marijuana. It'll do you good. It'll take care of your muscle pain and stuff. It's not time for us to be messing around. And I am He, Jesus, who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. You know, last week we had Caitlin over at our two grandchildren. Caitlin, one of our grandchildren, one of our six actually, and Hunter that came up from Oregon, our other second sons. And Hunter was going to go on the back deck and sleep in the tent there, so he didn't have to worry about mosquitoes. And as I'm going out the back deck, Caitlin just freaks out. She goes, don't shut the door. Cause we have those doorknobs that you can turn it from the inside to open it, but it can be locked. You know, some you lock them and you can't turn them. And so, you know, when you go out, I gotta unlock it before I go out. Well, we have the doors that are meant to make you lock yourself out of the car, out of the house. Makes you have to stay smarter, So she goes, don't shut that door. And I go, Caitlin, it's open. Okay. And I asked Juanita later, I go, man, she was really freaked out about that. And she goes, yeah, you know, last time she was here, and I think it was Kenna was with her, and they went out on the back deck, and Juanita had gone to do some mail or whatever else, and they couldn't get off the deck. And I mean, our deck is 12 feet off the ground. And so that just kind of freaked her out. And so then I showed her, well, here's the key. Here's the hide key if it ever happens again. So when you're going someplace, you want to go with the ones with the key, right? You want to make sure you have the key that opens the door. And especially when that door is heaven. You want to be sure that, and it says the door of Hades and death. Well, see, Hades is the holding place for departed souls, which used to contain everybody until Jesus died and rose again and paid for the price of sin. And then he went and he says, I got the keys from the Father because I went up and suffered even death on the cross. And he opens up the good side of Hades, the bosom of Abraham, according to Luke chapter 17. And he opens up, come on, you're out. And the other side is still locked up. The people that rejected God before Jesus is still locked up. And it's getting repopulated every single time a soul dies without Jesus. Another one in Hades. Waiting for the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20. And that should terrorize us for our friends, our neighbors, and the people that we love and care about, because that's where they're going. They're going to a place where God is going to unlock Hades again. He's going to unlock them and let them get what they wanted. They're going to get judged according to their works, Revelation chapter 20. And it doesn't end well, because all man's works have been sinful and rebellious against God. And so they are separated from God in a place called hell. And so I'm glad Jesus has the keys that unlocked Hades and has opened up heaven. He is the door that allows us to go to heaven. And write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things that will take place. So he's already told us what he's seen, what we've already seen, which are, he's about to get into chapter 2, which are is the church. Which at the time, the church, early church, did not know how long the church was going to be around. We're looking back and we go 2,000 years. So write the things which are. We are still in the church dispensation and the things which will take place after this. He repeats that word after this in Revelation chapter 4 verse 1. Where Then he calls John. John's looking at the church on earth. He's being told in chapter 2 and 3 about these seven churches, the message he's supposed to give to the seven churches that are on earth. And then Jesus, you know, I look at it like, if you could do that. I wish I could. The people that can just go like this and make a whistle impress me. But it's like, John, come on up. Now I'm going to show you what's going to happen after the church. After these things to the church, I'm going to show you the church is going to get raptured into heaven. Then I'm going to show you what happens on earth when the church is gone. And we're going to be looking at that from chapter 4 on to Revelation 19 when Jesus comes back. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven lampstands, golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. And again, pastors, people comment and they say it's probably pastors. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 52, it uses them as people. Jesus sent messengers. The word literally means messengers. Sent messengers ahead of him as he was going to go and preach to the cities. And then in James chapter 2, verse 25, it's talking about how Rahab hid away the two angels. Use the same Greek word for angels. Who were they? They were human spies. They were the spies that were sent. And so it was pastors. And actually, just as a note that we'll get into, the one Ephesus, the pastor of Ephesus at the time the letter is being received was probably Timothy. Timothy was the pastor according to Fox's Book of Martyrs in that time. So chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven gold lampstands. So each church, he gives this message of himself from chapter 1. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. We're going to cover this more carefully, going to verse 6, and actually let's finish 6 and 7. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You want to be an overcomer, just a little hint there towards the end of that, you know, end of verse 7. You want to overcome, why? Because you want to be able to have a right to eat of the tree of life. We'll explain that as we get there. But just big picture, this applies to all seven churches. Every single letter, epistle from Jesus to the churches starts with an address to the church he's speaking to. Part two is an attribute of Jesus. One of the attributes of Jesus that we saw in chapter 1. The third is an emphasis on that he knows. It's really good to know that God knows about you. It's good to know that God knows about this church, that he knows about me. And he knows about what motivates me. He knows what motivates you. It should put fear in us, right? It should put fear in us to know that God knows all things. And then the status of the church, whether good or bad. And then the allusion to Jesus, he says something that alludes to his second coming. He wants the churches to all, he spoke to churches 1900 years ago. I want you to always be thinking about something about I'm coming again. Is it okay for us to be prophetic? Is it okay for us to study prophecy and to always be aware? Our Jesus is coming home, coming back, not coming home. He's coming to take us to be with him and then to come and rule for 1,000 years. And then verse 6, the same thing is said to every church, to those who have ears to hear. Do we want to hear from God? And what we don't want to do is ever stick our fingers in our ears and say, I don't want to hear from God. And that's literally what the world is doing. Don't tell me about your Jesus. Don't tell me about God. Take his Ten Commandments off of the schools. And don't teach these kids that. That's child abuse. And they're getting, that's how the world looks at it. But what Jesus says is, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You better hear what he says, because it doesn't end well for those who don't. And then he gives a special promise to them. And this is the sample way of the way he speaks to the churches. Chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, walks in the midst of the lampstands. And again, I think it's a good chance that Timothy was the guy. We don't know for sure. And we already alluded to the fact that we don't want to lose our love and have him take our place of being a light to the world away. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. So there were people that were in the early church. People say, oh, the early church, they met in homes, everything was perfect. No, the early church, from the very beginning, the church has always been attacked by Satan. And there were people that were saying, I'm an apostle. And the church is going, well, now, wait a second. Do you agree with John and Matthew and James and these guys? Well, no, you know, they aren't apostles like me, because I'm here to tell you some new special stuff. Paul was dealing with the Galatian church. And they were commended. They said, nope, you aren't telling the truth. You're not lining up with the word of God. You're in false apostles. Do you think that exists today? Do people call themselves apostles today? Hundreds of thousands of people filling stadiums and everything are following the new apostolic reformation of Bethel Church and Bill Johnson down in Redding, California. People I know that have left, Bible teaching churches because they got to hear Bill Johnson and Redding Church and all the dozens of offshoots all over, including one in Belfair. The new apostles that are here. And it doesn't do any good to know that they're false apostles if we don't have the love of God. See, in other words, it's good to know that they're false apostles, but are we in love with Jesus, as we're going to get into later on about Ephesus? Jesus is saying, you're doing good. You know who the false apostles are, but you've left your first love. And what is that? We're going to look at that. Looks like probably next week. And in fact, this last week, somebody sent me a phone video clip of Redding, California. They were down there and they did witchcraft in the name of Jesus. And how many saw this? Yeah. And I think it was coronavirus, right? They're trying to get coronavirus out. Yeah. So they had, we're apostles. We're the apostles and we're calling down the power. And so they take this witchcraft pole. And they put their hands on it, and then they declare their power over the world, and then they stop and they go, no, we got to do it one more time, because that's it says in the witchcraft book, got to do it this many times. Okay, one more time. And the craziness of it is, hundreds of thousands of people that profess to be Christians are following this nonsense, and they're going to realize that they didn't get rid of coronavirus, they didn't get rid of evil in the world. Who's going to do that? Jesus. Satan is probably laughing, except he inspires them to do this to deceive the simple-minded that don't know the Word of God, deceives them into this stuff. And it's just unbelievable. Our Jesus is coming. He's going to be the one that takes care of things. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. And just as a lead-in, we'll pick it up there next week. But wouldn't we all say, all of you married people here, if you were to be honest, when you first met your true love, you were just like, wow, I'll speak for myself. Oh, she's so beautiful and she's so nice. And I want to marry her. I actually told people that I met the girl I'm going to marry before she had a clue. And, because God does that sometimes. He does put it into our hearts, that true love that you find. And, you know, we got married, and for a while, it was like once a month. Oh, this is our 1 month anniversary. Here's some flowers, Juanita. Now, how long? I don't do that every month anymore. This is my own admission that our human nature is such that we're so in love, and something affects that. Something can steal it away. Well, in the relationship between a husband and a wife, it can be because, you know, she finds out I'm not perfect. I find out she's not perfect. Things get said. She said, oh. Bitternesses can come in, and the devil loves to stir it up. He loves to, oh, you say this. This will really, really make him hurt. Oh, yeah, I'll say it. And then, oh, and then, yeah, stir up the bitterness. And all this stuff, right? All that stuff can happen. And if we were to trust in the Word of God, we could really let that all go. I'm not going to let bitterness. Let's forgive one another. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's do all this stuff. We can be set free from that, but it happens. But now think about it from God's standpoint. Does he ever say anything wrong? Does he ever, you know, cuss or swear or do anything or get violent with us or anything? No, he is the perfect husband. He is the perfect God, man, Jesus. He never does us wrong. And yet we become estranged from him, and it's not his fault. It's like all of a sudden we decide, you know, when I first got saved, I could not put my Bible down. I could not. Every single day I was going to church. Praise God for the Calvary Chapel movement that had church every single day in San Diego. If I didn't have duty on my ship, I'm going. And, Juanita, we got to pass out tracts down your road. We got to do this. We got to pass tracts at Balboa Park. We got this. We got that. And when I met her, it's just, and I have to confess to you, that fervency that I had even for Jesus has those first days, it's waned, you know, and even though I'm trying to serve Jesus now, but you get family, you get grandkids, you get this, you get that. I had nothing but a sea bag. That was it. When Juanita and I got married and the movers came and they had a big truck and they pulled up to her apartment and she had just hardly anything and I had a sea bag. And they came with the crew and they said, where's the stuff? And this right here. Right here in this apartment. And they go, wow, payday. This is going to be great. We moved a sailor's family. So ponder that. Read the Word of God, as I encouraged you last week. Read it. Read again. Go back and read about Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, and we'll dig in deeper. What really was the first love that was lost? But we don't want that to happen in our lives. We want to get stronger in Jesus and not let the enemy steal the joy that we can have in serving him, especially in these last days. Father, I thank you for your word, God. We thank you that you're so perfect and long-suffering and patient and kind with us. And that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. And Father, if there's anybody here that has not yet bowed to you, that they don't even have a lampstand that's lit. There is no light in them. They don't know you. And yet they know they want to be lit. They want you to light a fire and let them be a light for you and for your love for us and be a witness and a testimony of Jesus Christ for the days that are left. God, that you would just convict them to just simply confess sin. God, we are sinners. We don't deserve your love. We thank you for your love. We pray that you would just minister your truth to us, God, by allowing us to be filled with even more of your Holy Spirit, to be saved, to thank you for your salvation, Lord, that you give to those who love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this song.
Child, you die.
Just redeemed out of slavery. We were redeemed out of eternal damnation, bought back on our way to the slave mill of Satan that will last forever in the lake of fire. Wow, that's pretty awesome. The love of God. And may that burn in your souls and hearts until we go to be with Him soon. God bless you. Keep you in His care.